This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد إخوتي وأخواتي الأعزاء في الإسلام, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الموضوع الخطبة الآن, الفرق بين البصر والبصيرة. الفرق بين البصر والبصيرة. نحن نرى بعيوننا ولكننا نفهم بقلوبنا, وهذا ما يسمى البصيرة. لهذا السبب قال الله تعالى جل وعلا فإنها لا تعمل أبصار ولكن تعمل قلوب التي في الصدور. My dear respected brothers and sisters, the topic of my khutbah today is the difference between sight and insight. الفرق بين البصر والبصيرة. We see with our eyes, but we understand with our hearts. And that is called insight. And that is the difference between sight and insight. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, indeed, it is not the eyes that are blind, but it is the hearts in the chests that grow blind. Structures of this life, what we see, they don't show what is behind them in the will of Allah. Let me tell you two stories. Take the story of Musa alayhi salam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned for us in the Quran al-Kareem. Put yourself in the situation. One of the most ancient kingdoms and dynasties in the world, the Pharaonic dynasty of Upper and Lower Egypt. And at that time it is Ramesses II who is the Pharaoh of Egypt. His astrologers prophesy and say that a child will be born in the people of Israel, the Bani Israel, his astrologers, they prophesy and they tell Ramesses II that among the Bani Israel, who are the slaves of the Egyptians at that time, will be born a boy who will be the cause of the destruction of the Pharaonic dynasty. Now imagine the kind of raw power that somebody like Ramesses II had. He ordered that every male baby that is born to any woman in the Bani Israel should be slaughtered as soon as it is found. Now they had an elaborate espionage system and spies all over the place, and every boy that was born among the Bani Israel a few days after his birth, it would be known, and soldiers would come and they say that they would take the baby from the arms of the mother and slit its throat and give it back to the mother. Imagine the brutality of this. Imagine how terrible and terrible and terrible that must have been. And nobody knows the number of babies who were killed in this way. Thousands of them probably. And in that scenario, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to send Musa alayhi salam. And Musa alayhi salam is born. Now, if you were in that position, and if it was your job to say that this baby is precious and must be kept safe, what would you do? First and foremost, what you would do is to take this baby away from that place, because you know that you probably couldn't keep the information secret for the baby to grow up. So therefore, get him out of the place. The first thing you would do is just grab the baby, take him away as far as possible from this place. What does Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to, and this is all in the Quran. Awhayna ila ummi Musa. Allah said, we send wahi to the mother of Musa alayhi salam. To say what? To say that when you fear that your baby might be discovered, then put this baby into a box and throw that box into the Nile. Now, can you imagine? You're trying to save the baby's life. And what do? Allah didn't even say find a boat, something which will float. Send the baby in the boat down the Nile. Somebody to take care of the baby. This is an infant. This is an infant which is, which is a few days old. None of that. Put the baby into this box and throw this box into the Nile. What kind of a way of saving anybody is that? And you know what the Nile is known for, apart from being one of the greatest rivers of the world? It is known for the Nile crocodiles. It's a particularly large species of crocodile which is found in the Nile. So that's a fine way of saving anybody, right? Take the baby and throw it in the middle of the crocodiles. And that's not enough. Then what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes this box to float right into the palace of Firam. Obviously, wealthy people have seaside and waterside properties, and so the Firam has this palace, and through his palace the Nile flows. The box floats into the palace. That is still not enough. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes this box to be found by the wife of Firam, Asiya radhiyallahu anha. That is still not enough. When she opens the box, she sees the baby, she falls in love with the baby. And she takes it to whom? She takes it to her husband, to Firaun. Even that is not enough. So what does Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes, now Firaun is holding this child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in his heart to call the astrologers who had prophesied the birth of this child. The astrologers come and they do a positive identification. They said, this is the one. The one which we were trying to find, and for to find this one, we killed so many babies. Well, this is the one. So what should be the logical outcome of that? The baby should be killed. This is the one you were searching for. You found him, so finish him. I imagine that the Pharaoh is standing, Ramesses II is standing on a marble floor, and he's holding the baby in his hand, and all he has to do is drop the baby. The baby would fall on the marble floor, crack his skull, and he's gone. But what actually happens? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in the heart of the wife, and she tells Firaun, this is a baby, this is an infant, let us raise him, he will be ours. He cannot be any danger to us. Second story, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi of Rasulullah, the first Muslim baby to be born after Hijrah. His mother is Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, the elder sister of Aisha bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, our mother and the wife of Rasulullah. Her elder sister is Asma. This is the same Asma who helped her father and Rasulullah when they were hiding in the Ghar Thawr, in the cave. And she used to carry, at great risk to herself, to her own life, she would bring food to them in the night from Makkah. One of the most powerful, bravest women of Islam. And she was married to Zubair bin Awam radiallahu anhu, who was also one of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallam. And their son was Abdullah bin Zubair. Now, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu had declared Khilafah in Makkah, and against him was the army of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. And the final days of that, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu had been deserted by all his friends, by all his supporters. There were just a couple of them there. He took shelter in the Haram, and Hajjaj bin Yusuf shelled the Haram. And the Kaaba was damaged badly. That morning is to be the last battle. And Abdullah bin Zubair knew that he cannot win this thing. So before he goes into battle, he goes to meet his mother. His mother is probably now 100 years old, or close to that. And she has lost her sight, so she can't see anymore. So when the sun comes, she hugs him. And she feels something, she pushes him back. And she says, "What are you wearing? What do you think he's wearing? He's going to fight in the army, in the battle." So a soldier, a knight, who is going to fight in the battle, what is he wearing? He's wearing his armor. So he says, "My mother, I'm wearing my armor." She says, "Somebody who wishes for shahada fi sabilillah does not wear these things. Take it off. Take it off. These are our mothers. This is the mother. This is the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu." She says, "The one who wishes for shahada fi sabilillah doesn't wear these things. Take it off." Abdullah bin Zubair takes it off. She hugs him again and she says, "Fi amanillah." He goes, he fights, and he is shaheed fi sabilillah. He's killed. My brothers and sisters, Hajjaj bin Yusuf ordered that his body should be hung from the Kaaba. And he was hung and he remained there for 3 days. Hajjaj called his mother. And when Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu anha, when she got there, Hajjaj said, see what I have done to your son. She said, "Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, you sent my son to Jannah and my son sent you to Jahannam." And then she said, "Isn't it time for the knight to dismount from his horse?" Hajjaj was so ashamed that he ordered the blessed body of Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu to be brought down and for the janazah to be done. These are our mothers and fathers. These are our Salaf al-Salihin. Now, what do these stories tell us? Or, like the three stories of Musa and Khidr alayhi salam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about in Surah Al-Kahf. We know these stories. I won't repeat them here. But the lesson from this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell us stories for our entertainment. The lesson from all of these stories, as well as from many others, where apparently negative situations without hope of success, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that His help starts where our minds and material means end. Where all our plans and all our strategies and all our tactics and all our material and all our wealth and all our influence and all our strength and all our money, when it is done and finished and gone, this is where the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts. As Muslims, therefore, we never lose hope or despair. Today, when we are looking at the situation of the people in Gaza, just think about this. What did they lose? I'm talking about those who have become Shaheed fi sabilillah. What did they lose? Number one, they lost things which they would have lost anyway, like us. They lost their whatever, I mean, to say wealth is ridiculous because they didn't have it, but whatever they had, material stuff, they would have lost it anyway. Their life, they would have lost it anyway, just like us. We like to live in this world as if we will live here forever, may Allah forgive us, but we will not live here forever. One day we will go, and all this stuff will remain here. But what did they gain? They gained something which they will never lose, and that is Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus. Rasulullah said, the only person, he said that anyone who enters Jannah never wants to leave it except the Shaheed. And he says, Ya Allah, send me back so I can come back, I can fight in your path, and I can die for you, and I can come back here 1,000 times. So what they lost, they would have lost anyway. What they gained is forever. They will never lose it. Secondly, they were living in a place which was like hell on earth. What they got was something which فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَّا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ عَيُّهُمْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Allah said, what I have kept for them, hidden for them, is something which will delight their eyes. They will delight, they will be delighted in it. They will be absolutely, absolutely fascinated with it, and they will love it in exchange for what they used to do. My brothers and sisters, the lesson we learn from all these and other such stories in the Quran and the Sunnah and the history of our Salafus Salihin is not to get distracted or frustrated and lose hope because of what we may be seeing. Winners are decided only at the finish line, which is the Akhirah. Tawakkul is to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when our experience and everyone around us tells us that there is no hope of success. This is what differentiates us as Muslims. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالْآقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. He said the result, the final success, is for the muttaqoon, is for those who have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are three lessons that we can learn from these stories. Number one, as I said before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help comes only when all worldly resources are cut off. Number two, that Allah's help may not always come in the way you want it. You may want to succeed and in a material way, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you success which is spiritual, while materially it seems that you have failed. Like the case of Abdullah bin Zubayr radiallahu anhu, which I mentioned. So success, Allah's help comes, but not always in the way in which you may want to see it. Third one, therefore we must focus on the rida of Allah, on pleasing Allah, and do it until it is achieved. And remember, that is something which we will learn only on the day we die, whether Allah was pleased with us or not. Our job is to continue to try to please Him by obeying Him in all things, no matter how attractive the alternative looks. Now we are seeing what's happening in Gaza daily. So what must we do? Before I go further, a word about what is of no benefit, and so we must stop doing it. Stop watching every WhatsApp forward and continuous news broadcasts about that place. You don't need to watch it. Allah knows what's in our hearts. Allah knows how much we love Him. Allah knows how much we love Rasulullah. Allah knows how much we love our brothers and sisters. Allah knows how much our hearts are bleeding and paining because of what is happening there. We don't need to see these terrible images again and again. Protect your hearts, because the hearts are injured. They are injured by what our eyes see and what our ears hear. What we see and hear either strengthens the heart or weakens it and injures it. If you continue to listen to and watch evil stuff, bad news and tragic scenes and graphic images of blood and gore, at first you get very sad and depressed. Then you get angry. And then, because you can't do anything, you get frustrated. And then you get immune. The tears no longer come. Instead, these things become topics of conversation and debate and argument, which strain and maybe even break our relationships. So focus on what is in your control. What is in your and my control is to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on that. Not what's not in your control. There's no sense in focusing on what is not in our control. What is not in our control are the spiders. The spiders and their webs. Just think. If only we think about what we say and do. What do we call the internet? What is the internet? How does any internet address begin? WWW, right? What is the meaning of that? World Wide Web. Your place in this web is called your website. What's a web? The house of a spider. Think about what the narrative today is about Palestine and Gaza. Who are we told is powerful and who is helpless? We watch TV all day and then we take classes from WhatsApp University and we believe this false narrative. But what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about those who seek the protection of spiders? مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ كَمَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ اتَّخَذَتْ بَيْتًا وَإِنَّا أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah said the example of those who take protectors other than Allah is that of a spider spinning a shelter. And the flimsiest, weakest of all shelters is certainly that of a spider, if only they knew. So I remind myself and you, focus on the Ahsanul Kalam, huwa Kalamullah. Focus on the best speech, the word of Allah. Because only that is the truth. لِأَنَّ هَذَا الْحَقْ فَقَطْ. Then focus on petitioning and begging the only one who can do anything, because only he has power. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. By all means, protest in the street and in the media, wherever. But remember that the only one who can change anything is Allah. Nobody else. Do all the protests and everything else for Itmamul Hujjah, to complete the argument that we did our part physically. But don't place your trust on that. Tawakkul alal asbab huwa shirk. To have tawakkul on the asbab is shirk. So don't have tawakkul on the asbab. Nahnu natawakkal ala Allah. We have tawakkul only on Allah. So place your trust. So don't put your trust and hope on the spiders who build the web, because they build the web in the first place. Open your eyes and realize that the spider builds the web to keep you safe for itself, so that you remain entangled until it is ready to consume you. It does not build the web for your safety. So when you are stuck in the web and you beg the spider to help you, what do you think the spider will do? So keep your focus not on the spider but on the owner of the house, the Rabbul Bayt. Focus on the Rabbul Bayt, the owner of the house, who commanded us and said, فَلْيَعْبُدُوا رَبَّ هَذَا الْبَيْتِ الَّذِي أَتْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. So worship the Rabb of this house, the one who fed them, the one who fed them when they were hungry, and made them safe from fear. That is the issue, right? Focus on that. To reach him, to get him to help us, we must repair our connection with him. We are like people trying to call someone, but the battery in our phone is dead. Just think about how concerned we are about charging our phones. Then ask how much effort we make and how concerned we are about our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we do about charging our device to connect with Allah? That device is our heart. We must take care of our hearts and protect them and charge them regularly with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with shukr and fulfilling fara'id while earning and eating halal. Don't spend your life dealing with interest and buying the enmity of Allah and accepting a declaration of war from Allah and then we ask Him for help. Don't fool yourself. Charge our hearts with dhikr and shukr. Fulfill all the fara'id, earn and eat halal, and then ask Allah. It is that simple. Ask the one who promised to respond. Ud'uni astajib lakum huwa qal. Ask me and I will respond, he said. And he is the only one who can do anything. That is the condition of receiving the help of Allah. Unquestioning obedience. Help comes for the mu'mineen, not for those who disobey Allah or are minimalist in their obedience. Unquestioning obedience is not blind obedience. It is obedience with the knowledge of who Allah is. It is not irrational. It is the peak of rationality. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the Battle of Hunain, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had 12,000 soldiers under his command. 10,000 of them had come from Medina and had taken part in the conquest of Makkah, and the other 2,000 from the Quraysh who had embraced Islam recently after the fall of, after the opening of Makkah. The command of the Makkans was with Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harb radiallahu anhu. Opposing this army were the Banu Sakhif of At-Taif and the Hawazim, who were allies of Banu Sakhif. That army was about 20,000 soldiers. The Quraysh especially were very proud of their numbers and weapons. But when the first charge of the enemy hit them, they panicked and ran. The rout was so complete and unexpected that Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was standing and watching these people run. And he said, this is the qadar of Allah. He said, this is the end. This is the qadar of Allah. Abu Sufyan bin Harb, who was also watching, he said, only the sea can stop them. Rasulullah, on the other hand, who was mounted on a white mule, he went forward towards the enemy. And he called out, here I am, here I am. I am the messenger of Allah. Ana Rasulillah. Ana Muhammad bin Abdullah. He said, I am Muhammad bin Abdullah. Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib and others who were there, they grabbed the bridle of his mount and they pulled him back and said, Ya Rasulullah, please. Don't do this. Rasulullah was defended by the Muhajirun. There were only 10 men who did not leave the battlefield. Abu Bakr, Umar, Ali bin Abi Talib, Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib, Abu Sufyan ibn al-Harith, who was the son of Harith bin Abdul Muttalib and one of the uncles of Rasulullah, Fadl bin Abbas, Rabia bin al-Harith, Usama bin Zaid, and Ayman bin Ubaid, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Ayman bin Zaid, radiallahu anhu, was killed that day. while defending Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today, to defend the dignity of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like defending his person when he was among us. I remind myself when you that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not an ordinary human being. To defend his honor is not merely a discretionary act of devotion, but a condition of iman. The one who disrespects Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in any way, no matter how small it may seem to be, has left Islam. And that is why the poet said, Ba Khuda Diwana Basho, Ba Muhammad Hoshiyar. He said, with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can say what you want. But with respect to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be very careful. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was mounted on his mule and they were trying to hold him back, and he looked, he saw me, he said, call the Ansar. And Abdullah Mas'ud said, I called the Ansar and they came to him and they surrounded him. And that is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran. Allah told us about this in the Quran, about Yawma Hunayn. Allah said, لَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَوَاطِنَ كَثِيرَةٍ وَيَوْمَ حُنَيْنٍ إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ فَلَنْ تُغْنِي عَنْكُمْ شَيْئًا وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ ثُمَّ وَلَّيْتُمْ مُدْبِرِينَ ثم أنزل الله سكينته على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين. سكينة on whom? على رسوله وعلى المؤمنين وأنزل جنودا لم تروها وعذب الذين كفروا وذلك جزاء الكافرين. Allah said, indeed Allah has given you believers victory over many battlefields, even at the battle of Hunayn when you took pride in your great numbers, but they proved of no advantage to you. The earth, despite its vastness, seemed to close in on you. Then you turned back in retreat. Then Allah sent down His tranquility upon His messenger and the mu'mineen, not the muslimin, not anyone, on the mu'mineen, and sent down forces you could not see, junudul lam tarawha, and punished those who disbelieved. Such was the reward of the disbelievers. Abdullah Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that when the Ansar came and surrounded Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, I saw a dark mass, a black mass descend from the heavens and hit the earth, and it was like ants, they dispersed completely. Allah knows what are the forces, His forces in the world. The big lesson for us to understand is that without the help of Allah, material resources and weapons are not enough to win. And that the help of Allah comes only to the mu'mineen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not help those who are disobedient to Him. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu wrote to Sa'd ibn Waqqas radiallahu anhu, who was commanding the army facing the Persians in the Battle of Qadisiyah. Now think about this. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, both are from the Asharul Mubashara, the 10 people who were promised Jannah in this life and had fought in the Battle of Hunayn. Both of them fought in the Battle of Hunayn. He said, I command you and all troops that are along with you to be obedient to Allah in all circumstances, as this is better than the weapons against the enemy and a strong stratagem in the war. He is talking to another person who's promised Jannah in this life, his brother and his companion, and he's telling them, I command you and those people who are with you. Who are the people with him? Most of them were Sahaba. He said, obey Allah. And this is better than weapons and better than the best strategy. He says, I order you and the soldiers who are with you to be more cautious and afraid of your own crimes and sins than your enemy, as the crimes and sins of the soldiers are more dangerous to them than the enemy. The Muslims are victorious only because their enemies are disobedient to Allah. And had it not been so, we have no power over them, because neither our number is equal to their number, nor are our weapons like theirs. If we commit crimes and sins as they do, then they, our enemies, will have superiority over us in power, and we will not gain victory over them. We do not overpower them with our strength, but because we are obedient to Allah. And you should know that in this marching of yours, there are guards upon you. He's talking about the angels, Kiram and Katibin, who record our deeds. He says, and you should know that in this marching of yours, there are guards upon you from Allah. And they all know, and they know what you do. And they know all that you do. So beware of them. So beware of them. And do not commit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's disobedience while you are going in the cause of Allah. And do not say, our enemy is worse than us, so they will not overpower us. Perhaps some people who are worse than others may overpower the others, as the disbelievers overpowered the Bani Israel when they, that is the Bani Israel, involved themselves in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they, the enemies, entered the very innermost parts of their homes, and it was a promise fulfilled. And ask Allah for assistance over your own selves, just as you ask Allah for victory over your enemies. I ask Allah for that, both for you and for us. Umar ibn al-Khattab, Amir al-Mumineen. In conclusion, I remind myself and you what Allah said about the two conditions to receive His help, Jalla Jalaluhu. He said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ مُحْسِنُونَ. He said, surely Allah is with those who have taqwa and those who do ihsan. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for those who come into the safety of the ubudiyat, the honored slavehood of Allah, and strive to please Him, Jalla Jalaluhu, and to do more than the minimum prescribed. The help of Allah is not for the free thinkers of the world. It's not for those who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and think that this is something that is their right. As Rasulullah said to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, have taqwa of Allah and you will find Him before you. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the joy and sweetness of being His slave, because there is nothing that is more honorable or powerful. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ اجْمَعِينَ بِرَحْمَتِكَ يَا أَرْحَمَ الرَّاحِمِينَ.